Welcome to the Grace Vineyard Podcast, where we are building growing communities of worshipers who are becoming like Christ, empowered to do His work. We hope you enjoy this message.
My job today is to open up the Word, and I have a sermon title that is a mouthful. Did you read that? What is it? Is it up there? The Glorious Duty of Delighting in Treasure. That's like a strange title. Does it seem strange to you? You like it? That makes sense already? You like the boy's face? Yeah, so I think he's delighting. And, you know, there's what you have to do, if you didn't know this, in today's litigious society, you have to be careful to make sure you find a photo that's under some license that doesn't mean someone's going to sue you for, like, $40,000 for using their picture on your website, because that will happen. So this place has free pictures that I look through for titles, and I was looking for someone to capture the idea of delight. Does that boy look like he's delighted? I love it. He's reading the Word. You know, he's treasuring something. So the way this came about was the word delight came to my mind somewhere when I was praying, saying, Lord, what's next to talk about? Delight, just one word. And then I was immediately taken in thinking and studying to two concepts. One is that we're called to delight in the Lord, but then the kind of the echo, which makes the first part even better, is that the Lord delights in us, which always... It's I don't know if it's shocking. It's just, even after so many decades now of knowing Him, of experiencing His love, it's still somewhat amazing to me that the Creator, the one without beginning, the one without end, the one that always was. I mean, He was there before there were stars. He spoke them into existence. That infinite, perfect, wonderful, incredible, all of love being knows me by name. And if we spent some time going through the scriptures, we would see things like He knows the stars by names because He named them, and yet He's close to you when your heart is broken. Is that phenomenal? He delights in me. So that's where I started, and then it kind of grew from there. Let me tell you what I plan on doing, like an outline for you, and then we'll walk through it together through the scriptures. Sound good? You guys in a learning mode? Yeah, and hopefully we'll be inspired. I want to learn from the Lord and be inspired by Him. So here's what I'm going to say. I'll say it, and then I'll say it. Does that make sense? I'll give you the outline. I'm first going to just look at the reality that we all naturally delight in what we treasure. We can't help do otherwise. We were created to do that. So it does seem kind of funny to talk about the duty of doing something that we can't help but doing. So we'll talk about that a little bit. And then we'll talk about the problem that we are sometimes, in fact, all of us are many times, tempted to treasure things that aren't treasures. Or to delight in things that are false treasures. Sometimes things that are outright just wrong, forbidden, but they seem like treasures to us, but also some things that are actually good that become the biggest treasure. The age-old problem of loving the gift more than the giver, if you've ever heard that language before. We are tempted to do that. And then we'll talk about the reality that our delight is to be in God Himself, and what happens, what that looks like, and what blessings are promised in response to or contiguous with, you know, co-committal with, at the same time as we delight in God as our primary treasure, blessings seem to come our way. Innumerable blessings. The most precious to me is that, like I said, He delights in us. And then kind of the idea that as we make delighting in God our highest priority, everything seems to follow. We love Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and it overflows that we love our neighbor as ourself. And it overflows that we obey his commandments. We do what he calls us to do, and that overflows into accomplishing his purposes in our world, all because we start out by making him the treasure that we delight in, which is glorious, and it's a duty. Does that's kind of where we're going. You sound like you want to go there with me? Okay, we got some followers. All right. Take this tour together. Lord, we're going to open your book. We thank you for the book. Thank you for brilliantly, ingeniously causing people to live a story with you, telling them to write it down, breathing into it so that it's people writing and it's God writing, and we can't tell where one stops and the other starts, but we have this unimaginably wonderful word of God to show us by example and by story and by instruction the ways of God and how to live for you. Thank you for preserving this Bible. Armies have marched against it, and yet you've preserved it. Thank you for giving it to us today. We pray that you'll speak to us again. We've read that this is alive and sharp and like a sword, and it reveals the difference between soul and spirit and does so much. Empower us, teach us, help us to know your ways more fully today. Holy Spirit, we come in faith. Let your presence be known in this place. We pray all things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Oh, you know, I told you many times, if you've ever heard me speak before, that I don't have a lot of fresh ideas myself. They are always inspired by somebody else, and I don't want to be a plagiarist. So I have to give credit for even some of the phrase in this title, but the thinking, to a preacher in Minnesota named John Piper, who really influenced me when I was introduced to his writings almost 30 years ago, I guess, in the 1990s, a book that he wrote called Desiring God, which I would recommend for you. And he's got a shorter version of that book that's called The Dangerous Duty of Delight, if I remember right. The Dangerous Duty of Delight, which probably is where I got this delight and duty ringing in my ears, you know, to be honest. But he introduced me also to the writings of C.S. Lewis and Jonathan Edwards, all around this concept of delighting in God and the idea that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That he is satisfying, and in fact it brings him glory for us to be satisfied in him, which is interesting because then it's a pleasure all around for everybody in the game, right? He gets something, we get something. He gets something more, we get something more. Desiring God, delighting in God, the treasure of God. So here's the first idea. You delight in what you treasure. What are some things that you delight in? I know some of you are getting ready to delight in some football. See, you laughed because it hit you. Who delights in football in this place? Hands all over. And who's, is there a team, Erica Duran, that you delight in? Broncos. Oh. Did you hear that? A voice in a red hat said she mispronounced it. It's pronounced Niners, not Broncos. So some of you delight in football. It's a treasure to you. You post things about it on your social media. You make parties. You celebrate, and you celebrate the players in your teams. You delight in it. And you can't help it. You're designed that way. What else do you delight in? Who said my wife? Oh. It's going to be a good day for you, David. Yes, sir. Yeah. You treasure your wife. In fact, at our wedding day, we usually say something about cherishing, don't we? Which is like delighting. What else do you delight in? Your kids. Oh, boy, do we delight in our kids. And we think about them. We spend our time and energy and money. And we talk about them, right? Grandbabies, even better. I don't have that yet, but someday. Okay, I don't understand the delighting in dogs thing. But okay, our pets, yeah. Oh, if I had been alone, then I would like my, you know, I loved my dog until I became allergic to him when I was 13. Oh, so now we're selling the hypoallergenic dogs. Because she delights in, what's his name?
Baron.
In Baron. She delights in Baron. She does. I delight in music. Is anyone like you? Will you spend money? Okay, you'll spend money to go experience a band that can put it on, right? How many in the last month have gone to a concert? Yeah, rooms, hands all over the room. You delight in what you treasure, and I do too. We simply can't help it. I think I quoted C.S. Lewis, who the first time I read this quote, I read in Desiring God by John Piper, where he talks about how we worship and praise. He said, I think I read this last week. I can't even remember, though. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. This morning we experienced that. We delighted in the Lord and his works. Paul did a great job. If you missed the beginning, because actually about 90% of you did, because I was here watching, he talked a little bit about his experience of picking songs to sing and how we would begin to speak about the greatness of God, and it would well something up inside of us till we would have him filling our minds and our hearts, and we would burst out in praise, and it would build us up with joy. That's not his words. He said it much better. But he did this. Praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. Praise is part of the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. And then he goes on to observe, it's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling each other how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it's expressed. It's frustrating to have received a new author, or have discovered a new author, and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly out of the turn of the road, upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then have to keep silent because, if he wrote this today, because everyone in the car was on their phones, is what he would say. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But shall we then know that these are not the same thing? Glorifying is enjoying. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. We delight in what we treasure. Jesus said this, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For this is a powerful statement. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What that implies to me is that I can point my heart towards something by treasuring it, by making it valuable. You know, you can't directly command your emotions. I can't tell you, well, just be joyful. I can, but you can't. You can't respond in joy because someone commands you to. But you can use your mind to treasure things in such a way that you respond in joy. Right? You have some control over your emotions, just not directly. It's indirect. But you do. Because what you treasure will bring you joy. So even in a miracle situation, the guy in the red hat probably could learn to treasure the Broncos. I don't know. Maybe. No, he says, no, that's impossible. If he did some work at it, I don't know. Found something good to say about their quarterback. No? Okay, anyway, we won't go there. What you treasure
Piper says, John Piper, will be your pleasure. What you treasure will be your pleasure. Have you ever delighted in a person? Someone said his wife. I think you all have. You appreciate their sense of humor, or you have someone in your life that always says something wise, so you treasure it, right? Or you have someone in your life who's always encouraging, and you like to be around them because they encourage you. You treasure that person, right? Or they're always generous, or they always have a good word to say, they're always funny. So there's characteristics about people that you can treasure, and it draws your attention. And then you start delighting in people. The kind of people that when you are invited to go over to their house for dinner, you're like, oh, I can't wait. This is going to be a great evening. You have people in your life, I hope, like that. Well, Jesus is everything that you possibly treasure in any person, all wound up in one person, multiplied infinitely. Because he's like the best being person that has ever been. He is everything that is good and kind and loving and generous and funny and intelligent and wise and compassionate and healing. And everything good about a person is wrapped up in Jesus. And if you start just to think that way, next thing you know, you're treasuring him. That's why we sang that song earlier, The Goodness of God. What do we do in that song? I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me, right? We start singing about his mercy all my days. I've been held in your hands. You start rehearsing what he's done. And before you know it, you've pointed your heart toward him and you're treasuring him. And now, as you're singing, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. You feel it already, huh? Even if I'm singing out of tune, you feel it, right? With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And you're now delighting in what you treasure. Who is singing over here? That's adorable. Is that Bobby? Yeah. The worshiper. Delighting in what we treasure. Isn't it just fun to talk about this already? I feel it in the room. God's glorified when we're satisfied in him. Listen to this psalm. This is David, Psalm 34. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. Delighting in the Lord. And it's not just in what he does. If I mention this kind of in the intro thoughts, we could fall into the trap, the deception of treasuring the gifts. You know, if you like the gold and you've discovered that God blesses people financially, you might start thinking about the money more than the giver. And then you'll lose. You lose the satisfaction and the joy because gold doesn't satisfy. But the giver of gold satisfies even when he's not giving gold. Right? So, over and over in the scriptures, it's in the Lord. I have a number of scriptures I'll read to you. But look at this promise. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What do you suppose that means? Is that sort of transactional? Figure out something that you want, so then you go delight in the Lord so you can get that thing you want? Oh, he changes your heart. Oh, you guys are, you're ready to think and talk. I like it. Yeah, if I delight in the Lord, then I'll get the thing that I delight in, the Lord. which will fill my heart with so much joy that I'll delight in him more. And I'll be living in the glorious duty of delighting in treasure, because I found the treasure is the Lord, and it will be a delight to me. And I'll have what I want, which is joy and peace and love, which is what you want. You want to be joyful. You were designed to be wanting to be joyful. The only problem is forgetting where to find the joy. Well, I just told you where it is. You delight in the Lord and you find joy, even in bad times. It's remarkable. And in good times. Psalm 63, again, David, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. That, by the way, you can say that whether you're feeling thirsty or not, because you can know it's true. My soul is thirsting for God. And when I think it's thirsting for someone else, I might remind myself, soul, you're actually thirsty for God. My soul thirsts for God. My flesh longs for him in a dry and weary land. I have seen you in the sanctuary, David says. I beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. This is one of the reasons we lift up our hands. It just is a natural, physical outflow of what we do when we're turning to God. I love you. I'm thirsty for you. I long for you. My lips are going to praise you, and my hands will be raised to you in worship because I'm delighting in the treasure. I will praise you as long as I live. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. Oh, do we delight in food? Oh, my. I like some good food with some good seasonings. And the truth is that you can take that delight in whatever it is and focus it back toward the Lord. Like, wow. Do you like a good steak? Well, some of you are vegetarians. So do you like a good cauliflower? Kind of smashed up with some mustard in it. And yes? No? Have you ever had that one? And you enjoy the flavors and you go like this, thank you, Lord, for making this steak with this Montreal seasoning and that mesquite barbecue that smoked it just right, and then you gave me taste buds that are matched to those flavors so that the pleasure centers in my brain are all exploding right now. Thank you, Lord. And you turn that into worship. And then you have joy. Delighting in what we treasure. Okay, well, we're going to have hamburger instead. David goes on in that psalm to say, even at night I'm remembering you in my bed, meditating on you in the night watches. I love Psalm 27:4. David gets it down to one thing. In the context of the psalm, he's talking about, man, war is rising up against me. Oh, my parents have forsaken me. But in all of that context, he says, one thing, I want one thing, I ask of the Lord. It's what I'm seeking after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temples, in his temple. Here's an example in the New Testament of what it might look like to treasure the Lord. Luke 10:38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened up her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. What's she doing? She's delighting in what she treasures. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and to whom? To Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work? Tell her to help me. Which is always funny if you're talking to the Lord and you tell him a command. Because then he's not Lord, you see, at that moment. And Jesus, I love how he says, Martha, Martha. Do you think he shook his head when he said it? Oh, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary's chosen what is better. It won't be taken away from her. Now, what's the false treasure that's a good treasure, but a false one that Martha's fallen into? Good works. So it's good to do good works. But it's a mistake to treasure doing good over treasuring Jesus himself. But, don't miss this, if I treasure Jesus, I'll do good works. But if I just do good works, because that's what I treasure, I might miss Jesus. So I have the glorious duty of delighting in treasure. I just need to make sure that what I treasure is the right thing. Misplaced treasure. And I'm certain, by the way, I might be wrong, but I'm pretty certain, if Jesus had then looked at Mary and said, Mary, you need to go help Martha, she would have hopped up and started helping Martha. Because she loved Jesus, she would do what he said. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. I don't know if that was a command or just a description of reality. If you love me, you'll obey me. It's just the reality. It's not like something you have to work at. Just love me, and then you'll obey me. Another example, again, Mary. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Guess who's serving? Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. He's eating the steak. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. Now, there's a whole sermon in here. There's a whole teaching about all this, but this is really valuable. And an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, and John's writing this version, and he wants us to know his inside scoop on what he thinks of Judas. Judas, who was later to betray him, he just wants you to know. He objected. Actually, all the disciples joined with him to tell the truth. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. What a waste. What's the false treasure here? It's a good treasure, slightly mistaken, that's taking care of the poor is more important than loving Jesus. It's never a waste to pour everything you have on Jesus. He's worth everything you got. And if I love Jesus and pour out my love and my delight in him, I will absolutely make sure to take care of the poor. Because Jesus is all about the poor, all through the New Testament. I mean, through the Gospels, you'll see, and through the whole Bible, the message is that we who love God need to take care of the poor. So that's not an issue in either or. It's just a matter of misplaced priority. And it can happen that we think the fullness of the gospel is taking care of injustice and all the issues of injustice, especially the poor. That's not the fullness of the gospel. The number one thing is delight in the Lord. It'll overflow in caring for the poor. How are we doing on time? Yeah, we're okay. You good? Okay. This is just kind of a side. This is not unlike the faith works question. If you've read the New Testament, you know Paul says, in Paul's writings, he emphasizes we are saved by faith through grace and not of works, apart from works. We're saved by faith through grace, right? Or grace through faith, I always mix those up. And then James comes along and says, well, yeah, show me your faith, but if you don't have works, your faith is dead. You're like, well, what is it, faith or works? It's neither faith nor works, it's both and, because you might say that faith is the root and works are the fruit. And you might say that delight or love is the root and obedience is the fruit. It's not either or, but you want to get the root first, because if you just have the branches, the thing will die. So you have to have the root to start with. Then you get the fruit on the branches. And the root is, above all else, delight in the Lord. That's the root. If your life has felt out of balance, or you're not getting the results you want, or I don't know, you feel things aren't just flowing right in your soul, maybe you need to get back to the root and focus on where your treasure is. Because you won't help but delight in your treasure. You can't help it. You're made that way. So you have to point your treasure to the right treasure. And the treasure is God himself. He's the treasure. He's the prize. He's the delight. He's the reward. There are things that are just sinful as well. Look at Paul writing to the church at Philippi, the New Living Translation. Here it is. For I've told you often before and say it again with tears in my eyes, there are many whose conduct shows that they're actually enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. So their treasure is just on things they have an appetite for, their desires. They brag about shameful things. They think only about this life here on earth. But we learn from Jesus, don't make the things on this earth your treasure. Put your treasure in heaven. How might you put your treasure in heaven, by the way? Take care of the widows. So you've just taken your treasure, you've pointed it toward a widow, and you've actually put treasure in heaven by doing so. Because we read last week, Jesus said, or the Bible says in Proverbs, he who is kind honors God, and the Lord will repay him. I'm sorry, he who is kind to the poor honors God, and the Lord pays you back. That's being kind to the poor is putting treasure in heaven. In fact, Jesus said, you know, when you have a party, just don't go and invite your friends and relatives. They'll probably pay you back, and then you know, that's all you get. He said, actually, go find people that can't pay you back. Find the lame and the crippled and the blind and the outcast and the poor. Invite them to your party, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. That's one of the ways you put treasure in heaven. I'm just thinking about the time. Let me just jump ahead to something. I had more scriptures, but I want to remind us about God's delight in us. So here's Exodus chapter 19. Moses goes up to the mountain to meet with God. The Lord calls him and says, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you tell the people of Israel. Exodus 19, starting at verse 3. The Lord says, tell them, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Obviously talking about the time when God delivered Israel out of captivity in Egypt where they were slaves. Now, if you fully obey and keep my covenant, then, listen to this phrase, out of all of the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're supposed to speak to the Israelites. And it's echoed again in the New Testament in Peter's writings, where he says, we're the same way, we're a treasured possession. When I read that, I hear the language of a marriage covenant. God is saying to the people of Israel, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm inviting you into the covenant. If you will enter my covenant, then here's what you're going to experience. Out of everyone on the planet, you'll know that you're my treasure. If you will enter into a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you will experience that you are his treasure. And what has happened is God is delighting in you personally. And there's no greater treasure for me than to find out that the treasure that I delight in, God himself, has made me his treasure, and he delights in me. Everything makes sense now. I'm living out of the very design of creation at that moment. When I make something else my treasure, guess what? It never treasures me. Gold will never treasure me. Power will never treasure me. Sex will never treasure me. God will treasure me when I enter into relationship with him in a covenant relationship. Listen to another one. Revelation chapter 2, 17. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. What? God is saying, I will have such an intimate relationship with you. I'm going to give you a new identity, and only you and I will know about it because I'm intimately connected with you. You're my treasure. I will speak individually to you. God says. Not just a mass of people, not just a number among the 8 billion or whatever it is. No, you alone, God will give a new identity, and he'll talk with you. Wow. Paul, in writing to the church at Galatia, has this amazing phrase. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Here's how Paul perceives Jesus. Who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you don't know Paul's story, you might miss the profundity of that sentence. Paul was persecuting Christians. One of the days when he was, you can read about this in Acts chapter 9. He's on his way to imprison, maybe kill, take the property of Christians. He falls to the ground as a bright light, brighter than the noonday sun, shines and makes him blind. He falls to the ground, and a voice from heaven says, Saul, Saul, that was his name before he changed it to Paul, why are you persecuting me? I thought I was persecuting those bad people called the Christians. No, you're persecuting me. Who are you, Paul says. And he says, I am Jesus who you're persecuting. That was Paul's first encounter with Jesus, which probably felt like terror. I'm about to be fried by the wrath of God, right? And then he can say later, the life I live by the Son of God who loved me, even though I was persecuting him, and gave himself for me. Now, that's bigger than God so loves the world. Paul could write, God so loves Paul that he gave his son to die for me. My, my. Okay, so I have to give you this example. You still with me? I know it's 11:15. Oh, my gosh. No, it's 11:11. Thank God the clock's fast. Okay. So this is stealing directly from John Piper. So this is not my idea. Suppose it's August 1st, which will be, let's see, my 31st anniversary. So I show up at I don't walk in my house. I show up at the door, knock on the door, and behind me I have, since we've married 31 years, I have 31 red roses. And I give them, Kim answers the door. She says, well, why are you knocking on the door? I said, hi, honey, happy anniversary. And I pull out 31, which is quite a few. And it cost a fortune. She goes, oh, honey, why did you spend so much money? And I say, well, it's my duty. I read in a book that husbands do stuff like this. How would that go?
Not good. That's not what I
want to hear. Yeah. See, it's a duty to worship God, right? So how does God feel? And we say, well, I don't really want to, but, you know. What if I ring the doorbell, she comes to the door. Honey, why the expense? And I go, oh, go get dressed. Nice. We're going to go somewhere nice. And I've got plans. Because I would rather spend my evening with you than anyone else. And I'd rather spend my money on these beautiful roses that remind me of your beauty than anything else. Would she say, as I said, it makes me happy to do this, would she say, it makes you happy? Is that all you ever think about is your happiness? It's always about you. What about me? She would know that my saying my happiness is in loving you brings honor to her, and she would be happy about it. She would feel love because I said, I am happy to do this for you. See, my happiness in her brings her glory. My happiness, my joy in spending my life on her honors her. And you all know this. So when we approach God and we say, I would rather be in your house worshiping you than anywhere else. That's why I came. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. I love you. What does that do? It honors him, and he delights in it. We understand this in the human plane. We can add this to understanding how God works. That's why he gave us the things. That's why he gave us taste buds, so that we can delight in food, and he can say, taste and see that the Lord is good. So I gave you that so you could see what I'm like. All the things that we experience in life, in this world, God created ultimately so we would know that that beauty, that joy, that honor, that deliciousness, that experience, that exhilaration,
is just a faint echo of who he is and what he wants for us to experience in him when we make him our treasure. So we do well to enjoy the glorious duty of delighting in treasure when we make him our treasure. Make sense? Oh, man. I'm glad the clock is fat, because I can read the last thing. Jesus, I mentioned this, John 14. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Then again, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you remain in my love. Just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be complete. See what happens? When we love God, then we obey him. Then his joy is in us and our joy is in him. My command is this, love each other. Oh, the overflow is we will then love each other. Because I've made God my treasure, now I'm obeying him. I'm loving him, he's loving me, he's treasuring me, I'm treasuring him. We're delighting in each other and it overflows to you. I'm loving my neighbor as myself. Greater love has no one this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You're my friends. Jesus, creator of heaven and earth, looks at me and says, you're my friend. Wow. I've called you friends. I've told you everything the Father's made known to me. I've made it known to you. You didn't choose me, by the way. I chose you. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit. We join Jesus in his ministry of restoring this earth and saving those who have been lost, which is all of us, to sin and all the destruction of this world. He's restoring it on himself, and as we sang, he's going to make all things new someday. You make all things work together for good. He's going to make all things new, and I get to be part of that because I've made him my treasure, so I've delighted in him, so I love him, so I obey his commandments, so he loves me, so I love you. So together we're doing the works of Jesus, and the world's being restored to him, and people are being saved and healed, and darkness is being overcome with light. Hopelessness is becoming overcome with hope. Death is becoming overcome with resurrection. This is a win-win proposition if I enjoy the glorious duty of delighting in treasure. Now I'm out of time. So we want to respond to the Lord. And worship band, you could sneak up here. That'd be great. Our God, our Father, our Savior. We do delight in you. And we are aware that we sometimes are tempted to delight in other things. Today we've maybe had the light shine a little brighter that actually you're the treasure. And we want to treasure you above all else. Not just on Sunday mornings when we gather to sing and pray and read your word and have donuts. But morning, night, during the day, we treasure you. We love you, Lord. Your mercy, it never fails. We love your voice. You've guided us. You've taken us through everything so far. We want to be a people who treasure you above all else, who out of love obey everything you command us to, who love our neighbors as ourselves, who spend our life doing the things that you've invited us to do with you. Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would impart wisdom and understanding to the depths of our being right now, so we know how to live leaving this place being transformed by the Word of God and by the presence of the Spirit. Let your kingdom come upon us, we pray. Let your kingdom be upon us, Lord. Lord, we're about to go celebrate baptism where we see death to life. We pray that that event in the ocean
in just the next hour will be glorifying you and giving us joy. If you are here and you've never, here or you're listening online, you've never made God your treasure by trusting him with your entire life. In other words, you've never invited Jesus to become the Lord of your life. The invitation is out to you right now. Come to me. Follow me and I will give you life, he says. Give your life to Jesus. Why on earth would you wait another minute? Why on earth would you avoid this party any longer? Jesus has given his everything for us. Give your life to him now. He's died for our sins. He's been raised to life for our justification. By putting our faith in him, we are born all over, brand new. Put your faith in Jesus today. Invite him. Invite him to be your Lord. And where you have some faith that's missing, you're like, well, I don't know what I believe completely. Listen, the little bit of faith you have, he says this, I can work with that. That'll be enough. Just give me that little bit of faith you have, and then all those other doubts you haven't figured out yet, because you're not God, we'll work on those together. But start by trusting me with what you have. We give you our lives, Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. This weekly podcast is available on our website, gracevcf.org, where you can learn more about Grace Vineyard and our vision for people everywhere to know and worship God.